preaching. John chapter 16, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you." He's talking to the 12, to his disciples, that you should not be offended. Maybe your translation says stumble. It's probably a little better word. "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." That's unimaginable, isn't it? "And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." You see, folks, it just kind of goes with the territory. This business of being Christian and the uniqueness of the life to which we have been called, the things that come into our life, both good, things of our choosing, things that we rejoice in, and things that we don't necessarily rejoice in. These are the guys that were going to have to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and they were going to face some hard times. Jesus wanted them to know that it was going to be difficult. But he wanted them to hang in there with it anyway. Don't get tired of doing good. I understand that it can be a challenge. Don't get tired of honoring God in the church. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Ephesians 3:21. And discouragement is a reality. I understand that for any of us at any given period of time in our life. We can grow discouraged in our faith, in our journey. And I know that's possible. You understand that Satan went to Harvard and graduated with an advanced degree in discouragement, don't you? I mean, top of the class. He knows how to bring that stuff in. And he knows how to burden your heart down with that. So that as we're looking at difficulties or challenges or problems, discouraging kinds of things, we lose sight of the things that puts the spring in our step and the joy in our life. And he robs us of that which he has no right to rob us of. So let's be on guard about that. And let's keep working. Have you done a spiritual inventory here of late? It's always good for us to do that from time to time and examine once again our relationship with God and where it's heading and how it is. Are you running a little low? Spiritual energy a little dull? Discouraged? And have you at times when you have done that thought, you know, I really need to do better. I mean, his grace is so great. And my response to his grace is so average. I really need to do better. And so you make that determination and you tell the Lord, you know, yeah, it's time for me to shape up a little bit spiritually. Do better than what I've done. And you know, for a week or so, it works pretty good. For a month. But then it gets hard again. What we think should be easy isn't always as easy as we think it should be. Life becomes a habit. And those habits aren't always good. Sometimes they affect us negatively, spiritually, as we examine those habits and where they might be leading. Skipping church, you know. I mean, this is the year 2013, and I understand it's not 1950 or 1930 or... I mean, this is today, and we live in today. We don't live back yonder in the way things were back yonder. But those of us that have lived back yonder for a time, we regret some things that we're seeing in the church in 2013. In the priority business, the place that it occupies in our thoughts, in our affections, in our prayers, in our devotion. Some of that seems to be missing. It's easy to get in the habit of neglecting good things or taking good things for granted. A pattern of life is established. And so we lose our temper. And we seek vengeance against those that have done us wrong. And we speak ill of others, unleashing our tongue at what they might have done. We neglect daily prayer and devotion. Larry, why is it so hard? And you understand, do you not? Let me just give you part of the reason. Not all of it. But it's in 1 Peter chapter 5 where Peter cautioned us in verse 8 to be sober and to be vigilant. Because here's the deal. You have an adversary. You see, in all these determinations, do all of the spiritual inventory that you want to do and determine to improve and do better all the times that you want to determine to improve and do better. But understand that you will be resisted in that. And understand the one that is resisting your efforts in that is very stubborn in his resistance. He doesn't want you to do better about the church. His goal for you is non-attendance. Getting you in whatever way he can talk you into not showing up, to get you to not show up. We have an adversary. The devil, he says, be sober, be vigilant because of that adversary. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, he said. Here's two things that are really critical to all of us. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affections are accomplished in your brethren in the world. So, as we're resisting steadfast in the faith, we are to be these two things. We are to be vigilant and we are to be sober. And as we take that inventory, we are to be honest. We all have an adversary. And you will either overcome him by the strength and the help of God and with the armor of God that you wear, or you will be conquered. We want to be faithful. Jesus said to the disciples in our text in John chapter 16, I've told you these things. And if you look back at the things that he said in John 16, he's talking about them getting arrested and about them being in prison, and about some of them even maybe dying for the faith. And it wasn't very positive kinds of things that he was mentioning. But he said, I'm telling you this so that you'll remember later on when this stuff starts happening that I told you about this, so that when that time comes, you won't be offended. You won't stumble. You'll continue on. It's in Matthew 13 that Jesus told the story that we're going to now that certainly directs us along that same line when he talked about, in this parable with which you are very familiar, beginning with verse 3, about a sower that went forth to sow. And he did sow, and he sowed here and there and four different places where he sowed his seed. And in three of those four places where he sowed his seed, nothing happened of any significance other than the fact that the seed was ultimately lost and no fruit was born. He did find some good soil, and the soil in which he sowed the good seed brought forth fruit, verse 8, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. If you're willing to listen, Jesus said, listen to what I'm telling you. If you have ears, then hear. And so he proceeded with the disciples when they came later to ask him, Lord, what's that story about that you just told us about this guy out there sowing that seed? And he said, the parable of the sower. Hear it, verse 18. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. That's the adversary of which Peter spoke. And he catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word. And he receives that word with joy, yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he's offended. And so there's two groups, and there's no success. He also that receives seed among thorns is he that he heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And then there's the good soil and the effect of the good seed sown in the good soil. You know, here in America, what we do is we judge a thing by the success of a thing by how it works. So you got this nice car out in the parking lot, and it looks really good, and you're glad that you've got it. But if you can't stick the key in the ignition, or if you can't click the clicker and then push the button to start your car, and when you do that, it doesn't start, then it doesn't work. And if it does that consistently, you'll get rid of it. You got this big flat black thing that's on the wall of your house that you saved up a lot of money to spend, and it's 60 inches or 72 inches or however big it is, and it looks really classy because it's exceptionally thin and attached to your wall, and all the cords are hidden, and it just looks really cool. But listen, if when you hit the button on the remote to power that thing up, you can't watch old Andy reruns because the thing doesn't work, then it is a failure. Success we judge by, does it work? Or does Christianity? Does your faith? It is a, Is it accomplishing that for which Jesus came into this world and died on the cross? Is it doing for you what God wants faith to do for you? And some say, I'm not sure about this faith business, this Christianity stuff. I don't really know that that's the best way to live. Well, how do you judge it? Does it work or does it not work? You got to ask. You know, you got to ask that, and then you got to ask. Well, define. Does it work? Are you talking about in the short run or in the long run? Are you talking about in this set of circumstances or in that sort of set of circumstances? What do you mean? Does it work? And for who or whom? Reasonable kinds of questions. Some try it, and after having tried it, they conclude it doesn't work. I mean, all of the things that are promised, back up just a little bit in the Gospel of Matthew, if you're still there from where we were. When Jesus began His ministry with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, and He spoke about happiness, beginning with verse 3, blessedness is the King James word, and He spoke about how that kind of blessed life, that happy life, can come, and the agencies through which it comes. And He lists several of those things here that we call the Beatitudes. But it's more than just attitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek, He says. Blessed are those which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, and blessed are the pure in heart, and blessed are the peacemakers, He says, verse 9. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, even, He says in verse 10, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And so we say, Lord, okay, that's all right. This is the way to live. I mean, would anybody debate, I guess some would, that the fellow that exhibits these qualities in his life is a fellow that's got a pretty good handle on things, a pretty good perspective about how life is to be lived. All right, Lord, so I do these things. I mean, I'll work at doing all those things that you've listed there, and then having done that, it's going to be good. I mean, I won't have room on my wall to hold all of the awards that I win from the applause of the world for the things that I have done in these verses in Matthew chapter 5. I will be recognized and I will be appreciated for the quality person that I am and for the sacrifices that I make to make my life better and the lives of those around me better. I will be valued. But that's not what the Lord says. Because immediately on the heels of this, He says, verse 11, get ready for reviling. That's an old word. Doesn't mean good stuff. He said, while you're doing these things, be ready. Men will revile you and persecute you. They will lie and slander, say all manner of things against you falsely for my name's sake. So just be ready, He said, for what the reality of what will come. So some, when that does come, say, well, you see, it doesn't work. I judge success by whether or not it works, and I've done this stuff and it didn't work the way I thought it would work. Things weren't made better. Things were made worse. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Do we approach faith with open eyes and understanding, with realistic expectations? I thought it would be different. And because we thought that it would be different than what it actually is, easier than what it is, we grow discouraged. And we sometimes tell ourselves the struggle is just not worth the effort. It doesn't work. Oh, but it does. Because you see, as you incorporate these things that Jesus teaches us into your heart and the very essence of who you are, it changes you. It may not change everybody else, but it changes you. You are different Those of us who are Christians here this morning, we are not who we once were. We are different. The teachings and our response to those teachings has brought us out of the hopelessness and the despair that mires down this world, away from its way of thinking, away from its philosophy. It works. We may not be willing to give it the time. We may be in too big a hurry. So if you ask a person, well, does Christianity really work? And a fellow says, no, I tried it for 6 months or so. I was baptized into Christ, and I went to church every time the church doors were open. And it just, no, because a year later, his life is exactly like it was before, and the church has been long since forgotten, and it doesn't work. Wrong person to ask. Well, who should we ask? Well, if Orby was here this morning, I'd say ask Orby, but he's not here, so wait till he's here next Sunday. Maybe you'll feel like coming. I mean, a guy that's spent 97 years or so, about 80-something of that in the church, ask him if it works. Last conversation I had with Orby about any of that kind of stuff, I understood clearly what he thinks about that. It works. And with all the ups and downs that have occurred in Orby's life, he said, and he was in the hospital when he told me this on this occasion. He said, I am the most blessed man in the world. And you and I who are Christians this morning that have lived in the faith for decade after decade after decade, we agree with Orby. Hey, Christianity works. I know in the parable that Jesus told, he talked to us about failure. I mean, he talked about three times of specific failure in the sowing of the seed. And the failure was due not to the seed, and the failure was not due to the sower. The failure was due to the soil in which the seed was sown. And so it's not that there's some inadequacy with God of some kind or another. It's not that at all. First Corinthians chapter 13, in that really famous passage, a verse that is so often ignored in 1 Corinthians 13 in that chapter dealing with love, is the statement that Paul makes in verse 11 when he said this, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. Well, that's all of us. That's us at one point in time. How else would a child think? How else would a child feel? How else would a child understand? Other than as a child. There is no patience among children. That's to be understood. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know, the time came, regardless of how good Christmas used to be when you were a kid, and you played with the toys that you may have received, few or many, whatever it might be. The time came when those had to be put away. And you went on to other things more appropriate to your age. Matters of maturity. When I became a man, I put away childish things. We're challenged over and over in the epistles as Christians to grow up unto Him and to Christ, to mature as Christians. To have reasonable expectations regarding the Word and the will of God for our lives. To be patient. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 21? If not, let me refresh your memory very quickly. Jesus said this in verse 12 to His followers. He said, they, being the bad guys, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, He said in verse 12. In verse 16, he said, you shall be betrayed both by parents, brethren, kinfolks, and friends. That doesn't sound very positive. Some of you, he said, shall they cause to be put to death. Verse 17, he said, you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. Verse 19, though, he said this. But realize this, guys. He said, in your patience, possess ye your souls. So we wait, you know. Well, we don't get everything that we're expecting right at the moment. There are people that believe that Christianity is a success when I accept Christ as my Savior. Then universally and entirely, completely, will all of my world become some kind of paradise on earth. Everything will go right. God then will be responsive to everything that I ask and what I ask for. He will listen and He will bless my life with what I am asking for. And we have some kind of illusion that patience plays no place in that. When Jesus said, in your patience possess ye your souls. And we all are patient people. We're just patient with different kinds of things. Some of y'all sat 3.5 hours last night through the Razorback game on TV. If you were up in the stands in Fayetteville, you were really crazy. But some of y'all endured all of that game, and there were some good spots to that game, you know. And some of you sat very patiently through all of that, the ups and downs with A&M and Johnny What's-His-Name, you know, and you saw us come out on the losing end of that ball game. But you enjoyed that time. I mean, if that same 3.5 hours had been spent piled up in a line of traffic outside Fort Smith because of an accident, you wouldn't have been quite as patient with that. And we all have patience. We just have it for different kinds of stuff. We must have it for this kind of stuff. Because in your patience, possess ye your souls. So what is our expectation? So I'm going to ask you this simple question. And that's a question to all of us, myself most assuredly included. What if the only one ever changed by your faith is you? Will that be enough to continue on? To be faithful to God? When you haven't changed anyone but you? Another question. Do I have the right? Maybe arrogance would be a better word. To demand of God that I see the results of the good that I do in this world. And that if I don't see the anticipated results of what I do in this world, I will cease doing good. Do I have the right to demand that of God? Noah worked however long Noah worked in the building of the ark, and you know his story. Peter said he was a preacher of righteousness. And he was a good man. But his goodness changed only Noah and a few of his family. What are my expectations? You say, Larry, the world just keeps on like the world is. We live and we do and we sacrifice and we teach and we do all the things that we do to try and make this world a better place. And yet the statistics tell us that everything is not rosy. And we see it with our own eyes and experience it in our own lives. The sin problems of this world are immeasurable. But yours don't have to be. You see, though the world may always refuse to come to faith, you haven't refused. And that faith changes us. And it always changes us for the better. Jesus came teaching. And he was indeed, just as the Scriptures represent himself to be, he was the rabbi. He was the master teacher of everyone here. And yet Jesus, after his 3.5 years of teaching, all of his public ministry, all of the miracles that he did, you understand, don't you, that in that 3.5 year period of time, most of the people that he taught and most of the people before whom he did his miracles were still lost. They did not follow. You count his disciples on the day of Pentecost some 50 days after his resurrection, or 40 days, after his resurrection. You count his disciples. The temple would hold over 100,000 people during Jesus' day. And it was always crowded for Passover. So you count his disciples on that Passover day and you can count up to 120. And then you'll quit counting. Because that's what was there in the temple that day. Overwhelmed by the unbelievers that surrounded them. After 3.5 years' work, on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he had other disciples scattered back up in Galilee, I guess. But Jesus didn't fail. He was successful. What he did worked, though many chose to reject him. John chapter 6, you know the account of where Jesus gave that particularly hard teaching about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And many turned and walked with him no more after that day. John 6 and verse 60. He entered into Nazareth of Galilee and into the synagogue in Nazareth, where he'd spent his years as a child, and where Joseph and Mary still worshipped him, and his brothers and sisters. And he opened the Scripture and he taught them, and he made an application to the Scripture that they sorely resented. And the service concluded with them taking him to the brow of the hill overlooking Nazareth, and they were going to kill their native child. Instead of giving him Citizen of the Year award. Sometimes what we see is wayside, stony ground, and thorny soil. But we continue to sow the seed. Understand this. We just have to keep going as a church. And each one of us individually must make that decision that I am going to support the work of God here in this church and in this place. Losses come to us two ways. Sometimes they're immediate. I'm about through. And we know immediately that we've preached the gospel to somebody that doesn't have any intention of doing anything with it. And those losses are immediate. But sometimes they come much later. I do from time to time. I did it Saturday morning. I pulled my record book out again from my desk drawer, and I looked through those names and the dates that I have recorded there of individuals that I've baptized over the last 45 years or so. And every one of those people, I tried to remember the face. Some of them quite a while ago. I tried to remember the face of every person that I had baptized. And each of those that were baptized did so voluntarily. Each of them that were baptized by my judging, they seemed happy with the decision that they had made to be baptized into Christ. They seemed to be utterly convinced that what they had done was the right thing to do. When I asked them, "Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" They said, "You bet I do." They said, "Yes, but..." They acknowledge, certainly I do. They seem determined. When we talked about what it meant then to be a Christian and to be faithful to the Lord. But out of all of those names, I can... gracious. You could be discouraged, couldn't you? That all of those people that seemed so happy and seemed so convinced and seemed so determined at the time later decided otherwise. Some of our losses we see immediately, and some of them we don't see till later. But it's the same thing with some of our gains, some of our successes. We see them immediately, and sometimes we don't see them until later. That's just the way life is. Don't be discouraged. God will do what God has promised to do. Don't be disheartened. As Paul said to the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 6, let's not be weary in well-doing. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. The due season is under God's control. The fainting not is under yours and under mine. So we forge ahead. We step out in faith, rejoicing that we are privileged in this world of lost people to be saved, and desiring to share with them the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is your opportunity this morning. If you're here not a Christian, we'll sing this song and you can come. And you can be baptized into Christ, and every sin will be remitted, and He'll add you to the church. It'll be a great thing. You may need our prayers as God's child. We stand ready to assist with that. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.